Morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 26 to look at a few verses of the beginning of the crucifixion story. Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And if you go back with me to Zechariah chapter 11, I'd like to read Zechariah's prophecy concerning this piece of the story. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Those two passages focus on the 30 pieces of silver. This morning's title is 30 Pieces of Silver, the Betrayal Transaction. I want to think about this transaction. A transaction is... We do transactions all the time. I enjoy transactions because that's what I do for a living, but we all do transactions for a living. Generally, we provide goods or services for something in return. A transaction is where you have a buyer and a seller, and the seller has something, a product or a service, and he gives that in exchange for something. And this 30 pieces of silver was the beginning of this crucifixion story. It was the covenant. It was the agreement that would begin the steps to bring about this. And so sometimes when we have this thought of transaction, when we have this idea of perhaps a merchant and a buyer, one of the questions that we wrestle with is, what's it worth? What's it worth? And it depends how you look at it. It depends how scarce the product is. What's it worth? And sometimes people get this idea that you can just put whatever price you want for an item on it. And part of the question that we wrestle with is, who has the power? Who has the power, the buyer or the seller? Sometimes we think, well, you can put whatever price on you want it. It's mine. If you're going to get it, it's this price. Well, reality is, if you put the price too high, no one will pay it. And so a lot of the power is in the hand of the buyer. So we wrestle with this. We wrestle with this thought about power and what's something worth and finding its worth. And here in this story of Jesus is this money transaction over Jesus. And we want to think about that this morning. Think about the reality in this story that we will see as we go through this message is that Jesus was not the buyer nor the seller. Jesus was, I guess to say it correctly, the Jews were purchasing Judas's service to betray Jesus and get him. But Zechariah's prophecy talks about that was the price of him. There's a sense that that was the price of the beginning of him being captured and taken away. But Jesus was not, he was not the buyer nor the seller. He was the one being sold. And when you think about who holds the power, You can wrestle between the buyer or the seller. But in this story, this Jesus held the power the whole way through. The buyer wasn't truly the buyer. He was not in control. And the seller wasn't truly the seller. Jesus held the power in his hands. That's a fascinating piece to me, in that while this transaction takes place, it looks a certain way on the surface to people who only see the surface. But there was dynamics going on that we all understand that were something totally different than this transaction looked like. Sometimes in transactions, we want the power of timing in a business, in a store. We get to the end of the year. We want to influence people to buy some things before December 31st. And so we put something on sale because we want some power over when. We want some power over the timing of this sale. And so sometimes we got to price things lower because it's advantageous to cut some of the profit to get rid of it before inventory the end of the year. And so as a seller, we want some power over timing and over the price. Well, Jesus, the focus of this transaction, Jesus held the power of timing and all the details in his own hand, while it looked like others had the power. So this morning's message, each of the points are a question. Two of the points are a question about this subject, and we will explore the answers to these questions. So the first point, the first question this morning is, why did the Jews need Judas's help? Why did they hire Judas? For what reason? Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, which is what our devotions was about this morning. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Why did they need Judas's help? You see, scribes and Pharisees had something they wanted to do, and they knew the public opinion would not allow it. There would be an uproar. They knew the public did not see it the way they wanted. In fact, perhaps they knew that the public saw through their own jealousy. Somewhere along the way, Pilate saw through. He said he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So Pilate saw through that. Mark chapter 11 verse 18 says, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark gives us a story. Mark's account here is fascinating how he lays this out. Mark chapter 14 verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Craft meaning deceit and undercover. Get this done without being exposed. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Not on the feast day. When did the crucifixion take place? Who had the power of timing? Now, the next number of verses, we're not going to read them, is the story of the lady who came and anointed Jesus' feet with this ointment of spikenard, very precious, And some of the disciples said, why this waste? This huge sum of money for this ointment. Here's a lady who spared nothing, may I say, on honoring and worshiping Jesus. She went for a big price and she gave it. And Jesus said she did it for my burial. She did it for the fact that I am the sacrifice of the world. And then verse 10 starts an exact opposite picture. Judas, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the other passages told us it was 30 pieces of silver. How much was 30 pieces of silver? Well, in Jewish economy, it was not that much. 30 pieces of silver is what the law said. If you had a slave, you purchased a slave, and he was working for you, and by accident, he died. Your ox gored him, for example. The bull killed him. The slave master was to pay 30 pieces of silver to the family. That was a flat fee for accidental death of a slave. That's what 30 pieces of silver was. Now I want you to think about this story of Mark. Mark starts in saying they want to get rid of Jesus. And then he says, here's this lady who spends lavishly on Jesus. And then Judas goes to the scribes and Pharisees and says, look, I'll help you. And they say, yeah, for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Why did they need Judas's help? Well, it was a dishonest attempt to control and work around the public. A dishonest attempt. They wanted to take him by craft. You know that we talk about this different times in business, that the public has an opinion of you and you need to preserve that. You need to behave so that people trust and so that people come. They have an opinion. And you know that one bad deal, one really upset customer will tell many, many more people generally than one really happy customer. And so in life, we live in this thing where we live in openness and we don't get to define ourselves in many senses. We can try, we can write statements to say who we are, but really the public has some idea as they watch us and our lives. And the Jewish people knew the public had an opinion. The Jewish people knew that they worshiped Jesus. They knew that they held him high. They were astonished at his doctrine. And the Jews wanted to get rid of him. And they said, we got to find this undercover thing. We got to do this sneakily. We can't. If we embark on this on the feast day and the people push back against us, they'll box our ears and Jesus will go free. And they didn't want that. And so they're trying to do this control. They needed Judas to help them. He was an insider. Judas, can you help us? When they discovered that Judas will do this, like, great. He knows where Jesus resides. He can help us in private catch him and do away with him. And at that moment, they were glad because they thought they now had the power to do what looked difficult to do against the public. And then later we'll see how that. Well, they didn't really have the power to keep it silent. They didn't really have the power to cover it up. It doesn't work too well because Jesus held all power. But that's why they needed Judas's help. They needed him. They needed someone to help to bring about this capture under guise, under cover. That's what they needed. Question number two is, what were they looking to get from this? In any transaction, you're looking to get something. And in good business deals, the merchant should make some money and the customer should get a quality product that serves him well. And it's what we call win-win. The merchant and the customer should both get satisfaction, get something that serves. But as you think about Judas and the Jews. And you think about this transaction, later we'll see it's a lose-lose by Judas and by the Jews. But what were they looking to get from this? Judas wanted money. Judas said, "Give me money. What money will you give me?" It doesn't tell us what reaction Judas had to the 30 pieces of silver. Doesn't say he was really excited for a huge sum. Doesn't say he was disappointed. Judas was a man, earlier in the scriptures it told us that the reason he was upset about that money being spent on that alabaster box was of ointment was he thought it should be sold and the money put in the treasury because he held the bag. He was the one who had the alms bag. And he took what was put therein, and he liked lots of money in there so he could swindle some off. That's who Judas was. Judas went and he said, "Look, for money I will do this. For money." Can you get a grip of this? The reality is that for evil hearts, they'll do anything for money. This is a picture of a man who will do anything for money. What he wanted was money. And he got a task to do that. And he sold his services to the Jews because he was an insider. He was one of the 12. He was close to Jesus. Now, I believe that Judas expected to get his money and take them to find Jesus. And maybe they would capture Jesus. At some point, Jesus would depart from their midst. And Judas would have his money and Jesus would be triumphant. I think that's what Judas had in mind. As you look at what Judas did in the end, I believe that he was expecting Jesus would not actually be captured and killed. But he wanted his money, and with this came a task. Now, I want you to think about this traitor's work. When he strolled in there to the high priest, and he said, "What money will you give me, and I'll help you find him?" He looked like a supporter of the scribes and Pharisees. He looked like he was their man. Now, he was one of the 12. And so at that moment, the scribes and Pharisees, with the attitude of heart that they had, said to themselves, "Judas is our man." But I want to tell you something. A traitor is a traitor everywhere he goes. Those Jews fell for this. Those Jews were like, "Here's our man. We got a man who's on our side." Judas was not on their side. Judas was on Judas's side. Judas was looking for some cash. He strolled in there and he looked like he was part of their side. Earlier, as he was with Jesus there as they were eating, he looked like he was on Jesus' side. He was one of the 12. And he was playing this traitor between two sides. But he was looking to get money from this. He betrayed Jesus, his own master. Well, what were the Jews hoping to get from this? The Jews, they wanted Jesus captured and killed. They wanted him done away with. And we won't read Matthew chapter 26, but if you turn there, Matthew 26 tells as he was captured, he was taken there to the Sanhedrin, was gathered. And this was at night. This was not a legal trial. Why at night? Because to be undercover, to do this thing without an uproar of the people. Matthew chapter 26 records this all-night trial, secret, hidden from the public, because Matthew chapter 27, then verse 1, says, "When the morning was come." So 26 happens through the night. The questioning, Pilate, the Jews, and what happens through the night is they try to find. They set this up like a legal Sanhedrin trial, and they need two witnesses who agree on what Jesus' crime is. So they bring in one witness. And he says one thing, they bring in a second, and he says something else. Their witness doesn't agree. And they tried and they tried. And finally they find two false witnesses that agree what his crime is. See, this whole thing is the pretense of a legitimate trial. The bottom line is they want Jesus killed and destroyed. That's what they want by this transaction. But they tried to make this thing look legitimate. And I really wondered. Those last two, the two that came in and said, Jesus, we heard this man say that he will destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. I wonder if they said that of their own accord. Or did the Jews help them? Did the Jews rig it? This is what you need to say so we can get her to. The scriptures do not say, but they were false witnesses. And so they have this testimony, and then they look to Jesus for his word on it. And as he speaks, they say, here's blasphemy. We don't need any witnesses. We heard it with his own mouth. That was the most sure evidence, was witness themselves from his mouth. And so there they said. Well, he said in verse 64, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of any witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. There they have him. There they have him, they say. And so that's what the Jews wanted from it. Now, what did God want from this? What did Jesus want from this? Well, we know the story and the overarching plan and what would be accomplished at the end. And we'll talk about that at the end. But what Judas was looking for and what the Jews were looking for, in the end, they both lost. Now, the third question is, how did the secrecy plan work? See, this whole thing, this whole transaction was about a secret way of getting Jesus undercover and destroying him. How did it work? Well, just, it's part of this question, who had control? Where was the power that day? Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have power to crucify thee, or I have power to deliver thee? What did Jesus say? You only have it if it's given from above. Jesus clearly told Pilate, God holds the power in his hands. And we see that in this story. This whole betrayal, this whole Judas going and getting paid for this was about Judas helping them to have a plan that's done away in secret. Reminds me of when you read the stories of persecution against the Anabaptists. There was a time when they had public executions. And as people, as a community, saw the joy on Christians' hearts as they went to their death, there was more and more people became Christians. And after a while, the authority said, we need to just put these people out in silence so nobody is influenced by this. And so there was this private putting away of the Anabaptists because this public display had so much power in it. You see, the Jews wanted this private plan. But what happened? The Jews said, not on the feast day, but what happened? Here it is, on Mount Calvary, crucified between two, out in the open. And not only that, a title above him in all three languages that were common that day that said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. What happened to the secrecy plan? It's blown away. Judas and the Jews, it's not working. And then there was darkness that day from noon until 3 p.m. Darkness. It got eerily dark. Anyone working that was removed from this situation faced this question, why darkness? You know how stories go today? You know how people try to figure out things today? What was that? What's going on? You know how communities talk? They didn't have cell phones to be messaging things around, but there was a question. 3 hours of darkness. And I can only imagine the word that went out. Well, something's happening on Calvary's cross. Something's happening up on Golgotha's hill. Something, there's a crucifixion taking place. Well, whatever. Whatever. And then there's this loud death cry from Jesus as he gave up the ghost. One commentator that I read said, it is possible that Calvary's hill was a outcropping of rocks not far above Jerusalem. And with Passover being there and people gathered to observe Passover, the city was full. And that afternoon, as Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," it's possible that that voice rang down over Jerusalem. It's possible. Scriptures don't tell us that. What happened to the secrecy plan? Who has the power? In fact, one of the interesting things about this story is most times, just before someone passes away, their voice is very weak or non-existent. And here Jesus had a loud voice at his death, I believe. See, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. You don't take it from me." I believe Jesus chose the moment of his death, or his Father chose the moment of his death. He was in control of that. And this was not a situation where they took his life from him and he had no power to whisper out anything at the end. He had the power of heaven to say, "It is finished." Gone is the secrecy plan. And then this veil is rent in twain. And this veil in the temple, this veil in the temple was a very important piece. And if you went behind that veil when you weren't supposed to, it equaled death. So the secrecy of what's behind there, the sacredness of that place, was a big deal to Jewish people. And that day it was split wide open. I don't know what happened to those Jewish men serving in the temple. You know, when catastrophe strikes, or when, depending on what happens, especially if someone's injured or dying, maybe there's an explosion, you got to work through your responses. Your first response to run away from danger, that immediate response then to care about others, and you vacillate between. What do you think the Jewish people did that day as the veil was rent? Dare they look? Dare they not look? Run away from it, but curious, what happened? What happened to the secrecy plan? What happened about this being done that nobody knows? What happened with the question of who has the power? This, all of these events just wiped away what Judas and the Jews were trying to do. And then, standing there at the cross, a Roman centurion, one who possibly did not know the law, did not know Zechariah's words and prophecies. So many things. Maybe being a centurion among the Jews, maybe he had learned some of those things. But there, as he watched this take place, there as he saw that superscription above Jesus, there as he heard the Jews talking about this, there as he realized Pilate knew that they brought this man because of jealousy, in the end, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Jewish people that still hated Jesus, if they heard that, realizing that it didn't work? Their plan didn't work. That whole, "We hired Judas. We didn't want this on the feast day." And all that stuff is just wiped away. And it's the way God wanted it, and the way the prophet said it would be, because God held the power that day, not the Jews nor Judas. Question 4 is, what was the true cost? What was the true cost? It's one of the things that we think about with commerce. So maybe you're interested in buying something and you see it advertised. Maybe it's gasoline and some store 30 miles away has gas for 10 cents a gallon cheaper. But a wise person says, well, what will be the true cost to drive over there to get it? See, there's a cost and then there's a true cost. And in the end, what was the true cost of this? This agreement was 30 pieces of silver, but what did it cost? Well, you look at what it cost Judas. I said before that it was a lose-lose situation for Judas and for the Jews. Or could we ask in this question, instead of what was the true cost, could we ask who got the profit? Who won the greatest gain? Sometimes we say in commerce, you can take that to the bank, meaning that there's some profit that you can take to the bank. Who had something to take to the bank that day? Not Judas. What was the true cost of Judas? It was death and eternal damnation. It wouldn't have had to be if Judas would have repented. Judas, I believe, could have turned and repented like the thief on the cross. But Judas, his heart, he took the money back. He threw it down before the scribes and Pharisees, and they didn't even care. They were that hard that they were the religious people who should have helped care for Judas's spiritual needs, but they didn't even care. They didn't care about this guilty man. And Judas went out and hanged himself. What did it cost the Jews? Well, initially it cost them 30 pieces of silver, which is not that much to come up with. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Pilate, in verse 26, takes a bowl and washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of this. I'm not guilty of this man's blood. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. That is a price that you can't measure. His blood, we take this man's blood. We take responsibility for this innocent one. Guilty of the blood of Jesus. And then, in addition to that, they got this worry about the possibility of a resurrection. In the end of chapter 27, after Jesus was buried, then they came and said to Pilate, now we remember that he said when he was living, he's going to rise again. We can't have that happen. And they say, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They had gotten to the point that they realized that they had a first error, and that was the crucifixion. They didn't have power over it. They didn't have it in secret. And now they got to themselves this worryment that he would rise again. And so they asked for soldiers. They asked for everything they could have to keep back the resurrection. And it didn't work. It didn't work. The Jews should have been wise enough to understand by this time that if they had no power over Jesus and the timing of his capture and destruction, if it didn't go their way, it won't go their way this time. The cost. They were guilty, they were worried, they were fighting against God, the true cost. What was the cost to Jesus? What was the cost to Jesus? Well, the cost of being betrayed by his own. Try to think about this idea of being sold. I don't know what it would feel like to be a slave on an auction block and sold. But there's an emotional trauma goes along with that kind of thing because you are not your own master. Even the subject, I'm told that when someone is locked up in prison, I'm told that when they first enter, they shed their clothes, their civilian clothes, and they put on prison garbs, and then they enter, and the door goes shut with a clunk. And some people go just about insane at that moment when they realize they're locked up. They lost all power. They don't have personal you cannot come and go as you will. It's actually worse than the struggle when we lose our driver's license. When older folks get too feeble to drive, it's a struggle to lay down driver's license because that's some independence. This is worse than that. This is locked up. And Jesus captured. What did it cost Jesus to be betrayed by one of his own? Realizing that it was one of the 12 that went and said, "I'll help you get him." Now, there's a sense that Jesus knew all along that he had power. There's a sense that Jesus clearly knew that he was not in the same position as a man locked in a jail cell, because he knew that at any moment he could call 12 legions of angels. He knew that what the outcome of this would be. He knew the salvation of souls. And yet he was betrayed by one close to him. Judas took that lowly action and said, "I'll help you get him for money." Then there was the pain and suffering. We know the story of the mockery, the pain, the suffering, the turmoil that comes with that. The Roman crucifixion was a very, very painful way to die. This mockery of looking weak before men, they threw it in his teeth while he was on the cross. "You saved others, you can't save yourself. If you be Christ, come down from the cross." Well, he couldn't save himself and save others. This was a moment when he needed to submit to this losing himself so that he could save others. And finally, death. What did it cost Jesus? Now, I'd like to go to three passages in closing to show us what the New Testament says. As you think about Judas and the Jews and their transaction and the power they were looking to have and the resulting ending of this work of Jesus Christ, all of that they were hoping for, I want to read three passages and glory in what it has accomplished. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not have the wisdom knowing what this was going to accomplish. They could not see this end, but today we have this end. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." The Jewish people didn't want that to happen. They paid money to stop that. But here it is. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The exalted position of Jesus. The end result. And Jesus could see that as he went through this. As this transaction looked like a losing thing for him, he knew the joy that was set before him. "Given him a name above all names, and every knee must bow to this one that hung on the cross that day." Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so here you have this, all of these statements about him being far above principalities, powers, might. All things are under his feet. And not only that, the establishment of the church, his people. See, that's what the Pharisees, they were jealous of this New Testament church getting a hold under Jesus and what it would do to them. And they wanted that stamped out. And here Jesus is made the head of the church. And the church marches triumphantly on. And they had no power to stop it. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is one of the effects of the cross. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Listen, this is what the Hebrew writer calls Jesus on that day on the cross. The captain of our salvation. Not an outcast, not one stamped away. It's the captain of our salvation. That's a triumphant position. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is this family relationship. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There's another powerful thing. Through this sacrifice and death and being raised again, he destroyed the power of death, the devil, and deliver them, you and I, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there's deliverance from that fear of the bondage of death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Again, a joyous thought of this is our faithful high priest who now his work is reconciliation for sin. And then look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So as I think about the work of Christ, I think about what the Jews thought they were accomplishing, what the transaction was all about, what they sought to go about and accomplish. It's only accomplished the will of the Father in the establishing of the plan of salvation. And we rejoice in that this morning. And that's what we're gathered here this morning to share in the emblems of remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Before we do that, I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul talks about this experience, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This morning we will share the emblems in our usual pattern. You'll come forward and get